Thank you. us worship God.
Amen. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength, and to your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my troubles. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, and especially again among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speaks insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid on those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence, from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion, from the strifes of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray again. Father, thank you this morning for being our refuge. Thank you for being the place where everything is okay. Father, we live in a world that is not okay. Father, we just pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, to lean wholly upon you by faith, that we might know that all things are in your hands, that we are clay and you are the potter. Father, mold us and make us into that which you would have us to be. Father, this morning as we look into your word, I pray that your word would go forth in power, that the gospel might be preached here this morning, that Jesus might be lifted up. As we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand. Turn to page 70. Holy, holy, holy.
we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you through our giving. Lord, as we bring this offering and present it to you this morning, we pray you would use it for the abundance of your kingdom's work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to page 243, Room at the Cross, verses 1 through 3.
Teaching. And Paul, we have spent several weeks now with Paul talking about the difference between law and grace, about how the law condemns us. The law shows us that we are sinners and that it is by grace through faith in Christ that we are saved. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that we are saved. And here in chapter 3, last week, Paul talking about the covenant that was made, and that God made the Abrahamic covenant with and the Mosaic covenant, and how that God had given Abraham his covenant many, many years before the law of Moses came, and how that even though God had given the law for the children of Israel to understand and to live by, which they could not do, by the way, Paul makes it clear that that does not nullify the Abrahamic covenant. which it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That just simply having the faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and believing in that is what brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul talked about how the law was given as a tutor and someone to lead us and to teach us as we go along. And the purpose of the law is to teach us that we are sinners, to teach us that we need a Savior, to point us to Christ. And once that has happened, once we have come to the place where we understand what the law was given for, that it was given to show me that I have a depraved heart, that there is nothing good in me, that every action, every thought, every word is tainted with sin. The law shows me that. The law shows me that I am under condemnation of God, that I dwell under the wrath of God outside of Christ. And the law points me to the only place, the only one who can save me, the only one who can set me free, and that is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now Paul says, beginning here with verse 26 in chapter 3, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Actually, go back to verse 25, where he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you are Christ. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Now, I want to reiterate one thing that I said last week, because I believe it is so important for you and I to understand. Paul says here, you know, you are no longer under a guardian. Now, by faith in Christ, you are sons of God through Jesus Christ. We are children of God. John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority or the power to call themselves children of God." There is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. There is no such thing as the universal brotherhood of man. We are not all brothers and sisters. Only those who abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have given their lives to him, who have become followers of Christ, you are my brothers and sisters. And you are the only ones that are my true brothers and sisters. So when it comes to personal identity, the first thing to know is, who is your father? Who is your father? You know, and even as I said those words right there, I was reminded of a movie I watched one time. And I may not quote it exactly right, but basically what he said was, "Luke, I am your father." And Luke was astounded. We need to understand, Paul here, he establishes the Christian paternity. If we know Christ, then we know who we are. Because we know to whom we belong. We belong to God through Christ, by our faith in Christ. And this a Christian, a true Christian, is a true child of God. And this is the climax here of Paul's argument. The law was a guardian. You only need a guardian for so long. The law was our guardian until Christ came. And once Christ has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now we have full rights as sons and daughters. Do you see what Paul's trying to do here? He is telling these Galatian believers, he's telling you and I this morning, he says, you are not to live by the law. You cannot live by the law. I can say I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. And the law says, no, you're not. Because Paul says if you break one, you've broken them all. The law says you must obey perfectly, or you are condemned to die. And Paul says, as believers in Christ, we are not under that. That now grace has come, and the law has done its job. We are no longer under a guardian, but now we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we have full rights as sons and daughters of God. And this was the message that the Galatians needed to hear. The Judaizers were telling them that basically they were second-rate family members, is basically what he was telling them. What they were saying, said, you are not, the Jews had this idea that because they're Jewish, they're all right with God. God doesn't care what we do, we're his chosen people. That's what they thought. They thought, they even told Jesus, we are sons of Abraham. And Jesus said, do you not think that God can turn these stones into sand, into children of Abraham or sons of Abraham? The way anyone becomes a member of God's family is by legal adoption. We have been adopted into the family of Christ. And a legally adopted son or daughter has the same rights and privileges as a natural born son or daughter. Did you know that? That's a wonderful thing right there. You know, it's always fascinated me to hear an angered or hurt parent say to a child, I disown you. You are no longer mine. Because you realize that is utterly impossible. It is totally impossible. I may get mad and angry at one of my children. I may say to them, you're not mine. Does that change the fact that they are? No, they still are. And we need to understand we have the same rights as a natural born child. And the Christian gains all these rights and these privileges by becoming a child of God. We now have a father who cares for us, a father who loves us, a father who disciplines us. And Paul says here that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Adoption shows the contrast between faith and works in the most vivid way, because the one who works in the household is called what? Wife. The one who works in the household is called a servant. I'm going to quit asking questions. The one who works in a household is a servant. But listen, a servant can be in a household. He can be there from the time he's born till the time he dies. Do you know at what point he becomes a part of that family?
Never.
Never. Never. A servant never becomes, no matter how close he may become with those in that household, a servant will never be more than a servant. A servant works. And if a servant fails to do their work, they're gone. If they fail to do what they were hired to do, then they are no longer allowed into the household and they are gone. And adoption is the sovereign will of the head of the family. This is an interesting thing to me. I have been adopted into God's family. Have you ever known someone that was adopted? How many of you is there anybody here that's ever been adopted? Anybody? You are? Did you choose them or did they choose you?
Yeah.
No. They chose you.
Well, they did if I accepted it.
But they picked you. We don't pick the adoption, the adopted family. The adopted family picks us. You understand how that works? That we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. And when it comes to God's family, the Father is willing to adopt anyone into his family who believes in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as I said, there is no fatherhood of God. There is no brotherhood of man. This does not exist. And although God is the creator of all, he is only a father to those who by faith believe in Christ. Because Paul says here, he says, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what is baptism? Baptism is identification. That's what it's all about. Baptism does not save anyone. You are not saved, baptized to be saved. You are baptized because you have been saved. And here, Paul is referring to the inward reality of a spiritual cleansing by faith and not simply the outward sign of water baptism. Baptism is an identification, and we need to understand that neither circumcision, which was the sign under the old covenant, nor water baptism, which is the sign under the new covenant, affects salvation. But both signify the salvation that comes by grace through faith. Once upon a time, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I confessed my sin. I repented of my sin. And Jesus saved me. And not long after that, I stepped into a baptistry and that preacher laid me back in there and brought me back up. It's an identification. You know, this is why I am so such a stickler for the biblical method of baptism as being immersion, because immersion pictures the death, burial and a resurrection of Christ and how I identify with that. And Paul is saying that as many as you have been baptized into Christ, those of us that have been identified with Christ, we are in union with Christ through faith by grace. He said you have put on Christ. Our identification with him. In effect, baptism gives the Christian their adoption papers. Their adoption papers. But what baptism especially symbolizes is our union with Christ. This is the thrust of what Paul is trying to say here in the entire letter to the Galatians. He's saying, look, you as believers, you are in union with Christ. You belong to Christ. You have put on Christ. If I say, but I've also got to obey the law. If I say, well, I've also got to do certain things, then what I have in effect done is said what Christ did was not enough. It was not sufficient. But Paul says that being united with Christ means that we are connected to everything Christ ever did for our salvation. In another place, Paul says, when Jesus died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. Because we are in union with him through faith. And we belong to him. We are to be clothed with Christ. We are to walk in the way that he walked. And we need to understand that when Paul says here, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You remember what we talked about last week? That we need to understand this is how wonderful this is. That you and I are accepted. We are accepted by the Father through Christ based on his promise, not our performance. Now, last week, I told you that statement deserved an amen, and it still does.
Amen.
Amen.
Listen, do you understand the ramifications of what I just said? That we are accepted in Christ by the Father, by faith, based on nothing but his promise.
Amen.
Not my performance. That's enough to make people want to run up down the aisles and shout. Y'all run me out of here if I did that. But listen, do you realize that what a wonderful thing that is to know that God has not loved me because of what I do? He loves me, as Charles Spurgeon says, God loves us because, you ready for this? He loves us.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? He loves us because he loves us. And Paul says, now you are, by faith, children of God,
because you have been united with Christ and we have put on Christ. Then notice what he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to what? The promise. According to the promise. Paul talks here about the walls that divide us. Being in Christ, we need to understand, transcends race and rank and sex. The Jews prided themselves on being children of Abraham. They looked down on others. And if you ever really understood the story of the Good Samaritan, how there was a man who left Jerusalem and went down to Jericho. Don't miss the point in the story. Jesus says he went down to Jericho, because to leave Jerusalem and go to Jericho, the accursed city, was to go down. And as he's gone, he fell among thieves. And this was a man who was left for dead. He was robbed. And along comes a priest. And he sees him there and he's a priest. He's on his way. He can't be defiled by him. This is a priest. This is a man that's supposed to represent God to the man. But he passed by on the other side. Here comes a Levite. A Levite was concerned with the law of God. And the Levite sees him there. And he knows what the law says. And the law says, we'll leave you alone. And he passes by on the other side. And Jesus said, now, I want you to imagine the shock in the ears of his listeners as he said, the Samaritan came, because the Jews hated Samaritans. Okay? The Jewish priest passed by on the other side. The Jewish Levite passed by on the other side. But Jesus said the Samaritan came, and he picked the man up. He tended to his wounds. Poured oil and wine. He put him on his own animal. He took him to an inn. He said, you take care of him. Anything more, I'll come back and I'll repay you. And his Jewish listeners were in shock at this. They were angered at this. But do you realize the picture that he gave right there? Because there was one who is despised and rejected of men, who came along, and as the law passed by on the other side and said, you're dead. This one who was despised and rejected, he came and he picked us up and he tended to our wounds. He took us to the end. He said, I'll pay for it all. I'll pay for everything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But in doing this, we need to understand that when we become children of God, it doesn't matter color someone is, it doesn't matter what nationality someone is, it doesn't matter what social standing someone has. We are all one in Christ. We are all the same in Christ. We are all equal in Christ. We are truly brothers and sisters. We are heirs of the promise, he says. And this union and this relationship with Christ and other believers is not just for here and now, it's for eternity. I'll tell you something. I got three half brothers. I love all three of them. But they're not saved. And if they continue through life and they die in their sin, James, you're going to be my brother forever. Kathy, you're going to be my sister forever. They won't be. Because it's those of us who are united with Christ who are truly brothers and sisters, who are truly stand on equal ground and equal footing with him. And this verse establishes the Christian's identity in relation to the deity of God. I am a child of God. Do you understand? Say that to yourself in your head. I am a child of the living God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
In relation to deity, I am a child of God. In relation to humanity, all of God's children are brothers and sisters. In relation to history, we all belong to one family. Both Jew and Gentile, Paul says. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that he tore down the middle wall of partition. He did away with that which separated us. Are you a member of the family?
Yes, sir.
Are you a child of God this morning?
Amen.
How'd you get to be that way? How'd you get to be a part of the God's family? Is it because you did all the right things? No. Is it because you said all the right things? Again, no. How do we become a member of a family? How does anyone become a member of the family? You're born into the family. And when you're adopted, it's exactly like you were born into that family. Jesus said, you must be what? Born again. What or who is your identity? I'm going to get myself in trouble. I love America. I am a proud American. But do you realize that many in the church today have made America our God? Do you realize that? We say my identity is I am an American. Now, I'm proud to be identified as American. I'm proud to be identified as a Texan. But someday, that identity will be gone. But the identity that I have in Christ is for eternity. Come to Christ by faith. Be adopted into the family. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's the only place. That's the only place. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God. Sons of God. Through faith. By believing what God has said. For as many as you as were baptized or united with Christ, we have been clothed in Christ. We have been clothed in His righteousness. As I said, where Paul said, being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is through the law, but having the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. Only as we are clothed in Christ do we no longer walk as enemies of God. We no longer walk under the wrath of God. But now we walk as children of the living God. We walk as those who are under no condemnation because we're in Christ. Is that not wonderful to you? Is it not a wonderful thing to be a part of the family? To be a part of God's family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, we thank you for your law. We thank you for the law that teaches us that we are sinners, that there is nothing good about us. Father, we thank you that the law points us to Christ. We thank you that we can be united with Him by faith and become a part of your family, that you have adopted us. Father, I just pray this morning that we would understand the rights and privileges, the obligations that we have as being called your children. That you expect us to be obedient children. That you have shown us a love that is an everlasting love, Father, that we are to love one another as you have loved us. That we are to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Thank you for your word.
Father, your word has power. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we have glorified you here today. In Jesus' name.